How many of you love doing puzzles? Thank you, sir. 500-piece, 1,000-piece puzzles. How many of you enjoy, you love doing puzzles? And then how many of you are like, puzzles are kind of boring, not really into them? Yeah, it's about half, 50-50 in this crowd. I'm in that group, and I think the main reason I think puzzles are boring is that I'm terrible at them. It takes me so long to find a piece, and it's like, after a while, you're just staring at these pieces. It's like, I think I'm going to go do something else, you know? But yeah, thank you. But I was reading recently, the world record holder, someone who assembled a 1,000-piece puzzle, was in 2020. And there's actually something called the British Puzzle Championship. And the world record holder is Susan Mills. She's from the UK. She completed a 1,000-piece puzzle in 1 hour and 40 minutes. That's about one piece every 6 seconds. So if you like puzzles there, you can go after that record. But Kelly Milan is amazing at puzzles. I remember when our kids were young, they would take one of the pieces and hide it until she would get it completed, or we're all kind of working on it, but she did most of it. And so there was one piece missing, and then they would pull that piece out and get to put that final piece in, and they were like, oh, we finished the puzzle. So if that can be a new tradition for your family this year. But I find it interesting with puzzles, some of the difference between puzzles and Legos, right? And I think the reason that Kelly is so good at puzzles is that she could figure out, she had a good eye of seeing, I'm trying not to drop these, but she figured out how the little pieces fit to an overall picture. You think about the difference between a puzzle and Legos. How many like Legos, right? Legos is very similar, but there's one major difference. You have the picture, but then it also comes with step-by-step instructions. And I think that's why we like Legos. And as a kid, I love Legos, and I love following the instructions. Then there came a time when I just started making my own Lego creations. I think that's just normal progression. And so when you think about the difference between these, one has instructions and one does not. Well, I guess this one has the instructions would be assemble the picture. I don't know what the directions would be. But when you think about the similarities between these, both have a picture, right? Both have pieces. Both require patience. But most importantly, both require this trust in the one that created each of these, that the pieces inside actually make the picture. And when it comes to putting puzzles, I just find this interesting that you have these pieces, and all you see are these pieces. It's very easy to lose sight of the big picture. And it's a lot like following Jesus, isn't it? I mean, when you're new to faith and you're new to following Jesus, there's a picture of what that is, what it is to follow Jesus. And then we get step-by-step instructions through God's word. But as you mature in the Lord, sometimes all you have are the pieces. And it requires this deeper level of trust and obedience in his word. And so today, as we continue our series, The Miracle of Mercy, we're in part four. We're going to look at the story of Zechariah. Now, who was Zechariah? Zechariah was a priest. He was married to Elizabeth. They did not have any children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive. And one particular moment, Zechariah is, as a priest, it was his moment to go into the temple, into the sanctuary and pray, bring the sacrifices on behalf of the people. And if you study the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel actually records more information about Zechariah than he does about Joseph, the father of Jesus. And I always wondered, why is that? I wonder why there's so much about Zechariah. Well, I believe there's something in the story of Zechariah that all of us can relate to when it comes to taking God at his word, trusting and obeying. And so I want to look at this prophecy that Zechariah gives in Luke chapter 1. And the prophecy really is this picture. It's all coming together. And he proclaims this prophecy, and it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to hear what Zechariah prophesies after John, his son, John the Baptist, will be born. So Luke chapter 1, reading starting with verse 67. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. For he has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, this covenant that he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. And so when you study this out, the promise was made to Abraham, and it was about 1,400 years later till God fulfilled his promise. So God may take his time, but he always keeps his promise. Zechariah continues, we have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And then I can just imagine Zechariah holding this baby, John, who would eventually become John the Baptist, and say this, and you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will prepare the way for the Lord. What does that mean? It means you will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. That was the picture. That was the picture on the box of a puzzle. But I want us to go back in time just a little bit, because about 9 months before that, all Zechariah got was a few pieces to the puzzle. And I want us to see how Zechariah handled that. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were known to be righteous in God's eyes. They were obedient to his word and to the commandments that were given to Israelites. And like I said before, they were unable to have any children because they were old. And so if you go back about 9 months, we get to see that one of these moments, Zechariah went into the temple. It was his turn to pray. And while he was in the temple, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And if you read Luke chapter 1, you would see that Zechariah did not see the angel and say, oh, cool, an angel. Hey, angel, what's up? So glad you could be here with me while I'm praying. No, the text tells us that he was terrified. And that tells me that he knew this was an angel appearing to him. This was a very out of the ordinary situation. And he was completely terrified. And I want you to see what happens next. Luke 1:13. The angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He's getting a piece of the puzzle, right? Many will rejoice. There's one. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He's getting another piece. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. There's another piece. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. Another piece. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah, one of the most well-known prophets in the history of Israel. Another piece. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Now, I just want to stop there for a moment, because you see, all of these pieces were being given to Zechariah. Now, it's easy for us when we read scripture, we get to see how the story starts, what some of the tension points were, and then how the story ends. But I just want you to put yourself in Zechariah's seat for a moment. From his perspective, all he was given were some of these puzzle pieces. I want you to think, how would you respond in this moment? Well, here's what Zechariah said to the angel. How can I be sure this will happen? And I don't blame Zechariah for this response. Zechariah said, I am an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. You know that so often we can come up with a lot of reasons why we think God shouldn't use us. One of the main reasons I think people give to God why God shouldn't use us, I think is this word right here, insecurity. Insecurity, when you're dealing with feelings of being insecure, it can so often make you feel incompetent. I can't be used by God. I don't have what it takes. Raise all of these questions like, I've made too many mistakes. I'm disqualified. Insecurity can create these questions inside of us saying, did I make too many mistakes? Do I have what it takes? Am I even noticed by God and by other people, or have I been forgotten? I want you to just think about Zechariah for a moment. Basically, what he was saying is, I'm too old. I understand, I get anatomy. I'm old, my wife is too old. I think you have the wrong person. I think you're looking for someone else. I'm just too old. I want to talk today to some people who may have had that same thought in your mind. I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm too inexperienced, or I've made too many mistakes. I want you to think about those moments where you have that, and I want you to know today that you're not too old. And if you are dealing with some kind of insecurity, saying, I don't have what it takes, I want you to remind you today that the place where you may experience insecurity is the very place where God wants his powerful, this miracle of mercy to show up in your life, to be on display in your life. Do you know why? Because when his mercy shows up in our lives, he gets the praise and the glory, and we get to see how he can do more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. The place of our self-doubt, the place where we don't feel like we have what it takes, the place where we feel like we've been forgotten, can be the very place where God wants his mercy to be demonstrated, his power to be demonstrated, and his goodness to be revealed in your life. Zechariah thought he was too old, but just think about this. What if Zechariah, his age, his experience, the fact that he's been faithful all of these years, what if that was his age was actually the thing that qualified him to be used by God to raise this man named John the Baptist? Maybe you can identify. You know, I can identify with Zechariah. I stepped into full-time vocational ministry in 2007. And I was at the age of 30. And I have to tell you, when I was 30, I was feeling like, man, I'm getting into ministry a bit late. I'm kind of old for this. Just starting, right? But then at the same time, I also felt a little bit inexperienced, questioning, do I really have what it takes to do this? But as I look back over my life, you know, I see that I needed my 20s, the decade of the 20s, I needed it to grow up a little bit. I needed it to get married, have children, get education, start a business, work a job. I needed all of that to develop, to prepare me for what ministry would require. And then I served in ministry for about 10 years before I stepped into a lead pastor role. And I look back and I think I needed all of those years to prepare me for what I'm doing today. And now, I am 45 years old. That's old. Our youngest daughter is 18. That means that we have no more children in our home. I'm getting old. Now, for some of you who are older than me, you're like, oh, you're only 45, still a whippersnapper, you know. But if you're a teenager, 45 sounds ancient. But you know what I've come to the conclusion? Age is just a number. It doesn't have to be a mindset. And so those moments where I'm struggling with feeling too old, and maybe you're feeling too old as well, I want you to make this your new soundtrack. I want you to reframe being old as having a wealth of experience and knowledge to be passed on to the next generation. You are rich with experience, knowledge, wisdom to pass on to the next generation. If I can just take this a little bit further, I see one of the greatest problems for us to solve today in both church and business, the marketplace, organization. One of the greatest problems to solve today is not trying to solve all of these culture wars. I'm not saying they're not important, they are. But the greatest problem I see for businesses and churches and organizations to solve today is how to bring generations together. In our church, we have many who are in the third season of life, right? They represent this, having a wealth of experience and knowledge. They're like apples of gold, right? Wisdom, that's how Proverbs describes them. And we have many in this church, Gen Z, ages 10 to 24, I believe that's what Gen Z is, and they're hungry. Imagine bringing these generations together where both bring value to one another. Let me just talk to you for a moment. Younger people, teenagers, young adults, you need the wisdom, knowledge, experience, and the stability of older people. You do, you need them in your life. And older people, let me just talk to you for a moment. You need the enthusiasm and the passion and the strength of the younger generation. Now just imagine a church where the generations could come together and value each other, learn from one another, and grow together. I see that for our church. And I want us to figure it out. Really do. Bringing the generations together, there's so much to learn. And I think that's a glimpse of what we're getting with Zechariah's story. He felt too old, but at actually the very place where he felt insecure was the very thing that made him qualified to be used by God, because God will get the glory, and he could see God work in his life more than he could ever dream or imagine. So how do we experience this mercy in our life, God's mercy in our life, to overcome insecurity? Well, I'm gonna go through these pretty quick. Number one, we're gonna start here. We're gonna use your voice. I wanna encourage you to use your unique voice. You've been given this unique perspective on life. You've had these unique situations, so you have a unique voice to carry a very specific message. And what is this message that we carry? Well, the way we carry a message is through, primarily through words, the words that we speak. And the reason why I think this is so significant, the words and our voice that we use, is because when the angel spoke to Zechariah and told him, "This is, you're gonna have a son," and Zechariah responded, "I think we're too old, you're the wrong person, how can I be sure of this?" I want you to see how the angel responded to Zechariah, Luke 1:19. So this is how the angel responds to Zechariah. The angel said,
"I am Gabriel."
I don't know how angels sound, but probably like that, right? If Zechariah was terrified, he probably had some deep voice. Said, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news." That hits me hard. Because Zechariah, I think, was treating this message, even though it was an angel showing up to him, he was treating the angel's message pretty casually, like, "I don't think you have the right person." Gabriel said, "No, I've been sent by God to bring you this good news." And then he takes it a step further and he says, "But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent, unable to speak until the child is born," 9 months. And I love this statement. I think it's so powerful. "For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." And I wonder if Zechariah needed to be silent so his words of doubt would not stop God's plan from coming to place. That's how powerful our words are. So use your voice to carry the message. What's the message? Number two, the message is to prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. That is not just a phrase that was found in the Bible. That's a phrase that was used in Roman culture. In this past year, I read a book by Ryan Holiday called Ego is the Enemy. And in this book, the author highlights this phrase, prepare the way of the Lord, like one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, actually came out of Roman culture. And it speaks of this Roman idea called antiambolo. That's how you pronounce it. I just learned this morning. Antiambolo, that's how you pronounce it. And antiambolo is one who clears the path for others. So in Roman culture, wealthy politicians, celebrities, they would have their antiambolo of full of artists and journalists and writers, and they would send them out, like their entourage, send them out into a city they were going to be at in a few days. Ahead of time, they'd send this entourage out, and they would start writing articles about how this, you know, guess who's coming to town? This amazing, you know, so-and-so is coming, and they would write stories, and they would have theater about it, and they would go to pubs and restaurants, and they would talk up this celebrity, whoever was coming, saying, you gotta, you know, this person's coming, you gotta hear what they have to say. So by the time that this, whatever celebrity was coming, the city, the village, they were so pumped up and excited to see who was coming. John was called to be an antiambolo for Jesus. And as humans, we have this self-centered, selfishness instinct that we want that for our own lives. Yet we're called to be an antiambolo just like John was. It's actually prophesied over John's life. Luke records this in Luke chapter 3, verse 4. He says, Isaiah, who lived hundreds of years before John was even born, Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. There it is again. Clear the road for him. Be the antiambolo for Jesus. The valleys will be filled and the mountains and hills made level. The curves will be straightened and the rough places made smooth. And then all people, think about that. All people will see the salvation sent from God because somebody cleared the path for that person to see the way of salvation. So John, this purpose on his life was from the time he was a baby, prophesied hundreds of years, he was called to prepare the way of the Lord. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you also have that calling on your life to prepare the way for the Lord. And there's always gonna be this tension, this human desire to kind of prepare our own way for our own lives that are gonna make our own lives better. And when you follow Jesus, it's about clearing the path for people to know who Jesus is. Your greatest contribution is to use your voice to prepare the way of the Lord, to carry this message. But who's this for? Prepare the way of the Lord for who? Prepare the way of the Lord for number three, for the next generation to hear. People, those you've never met, those who have not been born yet, those you do not know. When we clear the path for people to hear Jesus, it's for the next generation to hear it. And you might be asking, well, how? How do we actually do this? We could read about how John did it, but how do we do this today? Last Saturday night, I was standing in a pizza place. We had ordered pizza. I was just going to pick it up. And it wasn't quite done yet, and it was a very busy time. So there's a couple other people in the waiting area. And so I'm just standing there, and this older gentleman walks in the restaurant. He's probably in his late 60s, early 70s. And he asks a few of us standing there, he said, hey, I'm looking for a restaurant called Gladiator. It's a restaurant around here called Gladiator. And I looked at the guy next to him, and I said, Gladiator? And we're both like, yeah, there's no restaurant now. That sounds like an amazing place, but there's no restaurant called Gladiator. You know, like, good luck. And so he kind of ignores us, which was probably good. And he goes to the counter and he asks the lady behind the counter and said, is there a restaurant around here called Gladiator? And she said, oh, do you mean Gibraltar? And I heard that, I was like, oh, duh. Of course, that's what he meant. And she's like, oh yeah, it's just over, you know, across the parking lot. And he's like, wow, he still didn't know. And so I tried to redeem myself. I said, here, I'll show you where it is. And so I took him outside and I said, hey, you know, see that door, see the light over there? That's where Gibraltar is. And so I was able to direct him to the place that he was looking for. You know, when someone is lost, the first thing you do is not tell them what you think or where you think they should go. If he was looking for this restaurant, the first thing for me to do is not tell him, you know what, you don't want to go to that restaurant. You want to go to this restaurant over here. Actually, it's even better if you just make your food at home. It's going to be cheaper and it's going to be healthier for you. Well, the first thing we do when somebody is lost is you ask them, what are you looking for? Where are you trying to go? And then listen. And then be the one who clears the path for Jesus, because people are hurting and people are looking for something. Some people are looking for peace. Some people are looking for hope. Some people have experienced incredible brokenness and they're looking for restoration. They're looking for forgiveness. Some people are dealing with a lot of pain. Some people are dealing with discouragement. And they're asking the same question that Zechariah asked. How can this be? I think you got the wrong person. Yet when all of these pieces come together, Zechariah got this picture, not just about who John is, but about who Jesus is. And he goes, makes this statement. I could just, again, imagine Zechariah holding his baby in his arms, recognizing that God was faithful to this promise that he had spoken to him, even though Zechariah doubted. He's holding this promise fulfilled in his hands. And in verse 77, he says, he's looking at his son, you will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Who is the one that can provide salvation and the forgiveness of sins? How can that happen? Zechariah knew. He said, because of God's tender mercy, unconditional kindness, undeserved. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. Who's he talking about? Jesus. And what does this light do? Gives light to those who sit in darkness. Gives light to those who sit in the shadow of death. This light will guide you, guide me, guide us to the path of peace. How many of you are thankful for this light that has guided your way? I don't know where you may be today. Maybe you've had those times where you just heard God, or holding on to something that he spoke to your heart, holding on to a scripture, but have lost hope. Maybe experienced insecurity. Maybe have told God, you know, I think you have the wrong person. I'm too old, too young, too inexperienced, made too many mistakes. I feel inadequate. That may be the place where the miracle of mercy, the miracle of God's mercy, can change your life. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. God, I'm reminded of your word and these stories that we get to read about and learn from are just so filled with so many truths. And I hope that I was able to help us see some, but God, ultimately, we look to your Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us, the Spirit of truth. God, I pray for those who may be questioning, how can this be? Lord, today I pray that you make it very clear. When you speak, that promise will be fulfilled. Oh, may not be according to our timeline. That's why we should never judge your timing based on our calendar. God, I pray that we as your people would prepare the way for others to know you. Clear out the path. That means asking questions and listening. That means connecting with other people. That means praying for people. It means serving one another. It means giving. It means thinking about others before we think about our own needs. And I pray as a church that we would commit to being an anti-ambolo, just like John was for Jesus. And I pray all of that in Jesus' name. We all said, amen, amen. I don't want to dismiss our time here. I want to give you an opportunity. If you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, maybe something was said today, maybe while we were worshiping, while we're praying together, maybe while you had a conversation with someone, God's been using all of that to get your attention. Make this decision to follow Jesus. Make it once and for all. I want to give you that opportunity to settle it. It's a decision to repent of your sins. It's a decision to say, I choose Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And it sets you on a path to know that God is for you, not against you. He gives you forgiveness of sins. It's a clean slate. And it's a pathway to know God's purpose for your life. You'd like to make that decision today. I want to lead you in a prayer. So I'm just going to ask one more time, you bow your heads. Then we're going to take a moment to worship together. And if you're ready to make that decision, you know you need to make that in your heart. Even if you grew up in church, maybe you grew up in a Christian family, maybe you know a lot about church and the Bible, but you never made it personal, today's the day. Make it personal. I'm going to invite you to repeat this prayer after me. I'm going to invite all of us to do it just so nobody's praying alone. Would you just say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he came to this earth and died for my sins and rose from the dead, all of it for me. I repent of my sins. I choose to trust and obey Jesus as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if you know you needed to recommit your life to the Lord, I want to invite you just to do something that takes a lot of courage in a room like this. The ushers have a gift for you. In that box, there's a Bible and some other material. Would you just put your hand straight up in the air until an usher sees you? In that box, there's a card in there. We'd love for you to fill it out, drop it in one of the boxes at the entrance or the exits. And that allows us to follow up with you the best that we can. I saw a couple of hands go up. Come on, can we celebrate these decisions today? Best decision of your life. Because it sets you on a new direction for your life. And I want to invite you, encourage you to get connected into this church. If you don't live in this area, get connected to a church that believes in the Bible, believes in following Jesus. A community of people who are all encouraging one another, multi-generations learning from one another. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture. And so I want to invite you to get connected here.